Good morning, Grace family. We are so glad that you chose to worship again with us this morning. I know we have some visitors that are here with us for the first time, and we're excited that you're here as well. Over the course of the summer, we've been having a number of different guest speakers as we continue, as David led us in prayer about this morning, as we pray that God would bring us a teaching pastor, and we're excited about what's to come, but we're excited for the moment that we have now as well with Sammy Palacios, who is with us this morning. Sammy and I have gotten to know each other a little bit over some Zooms, but also with dinner last night. He is a graduate of Dallas Theological Seminary, but is also working there currently as the assistant director of DTS in Espanol. And so Sammy was very gracious to say he'd come down and plug in for one of our slots this summer in the Psalms. Sammy's been around for DTS for a little while and is married for 7 years, has a wife, Karina, who is sitting down front, but then just took some of the kids to our child care. But they have 3 kids, and I bring this up just because of the ages of his kids. Jose is 6, Ezra is 4, and Obed is 18 months, and he still came down here to help us out for a Sunday. So I just hope that you guys will give a nice, warm welcome to Sammy Palacios as he leads us in God's Word this morning. So give him a hand. Thank you, Sammy.
Thank you. Well, good morning. I'm very happy to be here. Thank you for the opportunity to Guff for inviting me to come out here and share God's word with us this morning. If you would you join me in a word of prayer, and we'll get into the counsel of God's word this morning. Father, we love you so much. We thank you for this morning, for this time of worship that we've been able to come together and lift your holy name up, God. I reiterate, as these songs were saying, you are a good Father, and you are a good friend. You are a faithful God, and I thank you because you are gracious enough and merciful enough to show us how great, how merciful, how good, how faithful you are to us in our lives, Lord. Even when we do not realize it, you remain faithful, God. And Father, at this time, I pray for this moment to share from your word. I pray that you would be in our working in our hearts, Father, that we would take these wonderful things from your word and that they would transform us by the renewing of our mind, Father God. At this moment, I ask that you would give me clarity of thought and clarity of speech, that I could share the things that are in your word, Father. I thank you for everyone that's here and those who will be watching later, Father. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I watched a movie not too long ago about a man who could control his wife with a remote control. Now every man in here is thinking, I wish I could have that remote. Every wife in here is probably thinking, I wish I had the remote so I could control my husband or my kids. In this movie, Adam Sandler portrays a very busy husband, a very busy architect, and a very busy father. And he quickly realizes that he has no time to cater to his wife's needs, to his boss's needs, and to his children's needs. Frustrated one night, he decides he's gonna take a break from everything that he's doing to sit down and watch some TV. He picks up one remote, and instead of turning on the TV, it turns on the stereo that he had in his living room. He puts the remote down and picks up another remote, and it turns on the ceiling fan. He takes another remote, and it turns on a remote control car that his little boy had in the living room, and it comes and runs into his foot and stubs his toe. Frustrated, Adam Sandler decides that he's going to go to Bed Bath & Beyond. I know it's a store that no longer exists, but he decides he's going to go to Bed Bath & Beyond and buy a universal remote. Because if he can't control everything else in his life, he at least hopes that he could control his TV in his home. So he goes to Bed Bath & Beyond late at night, tired out of his mind, with the intent of getting a universal remote. When he gets to Bed Bath & Beyond, he sees a bed display, and because he's tired, he lays down on the bed, and then he leans over and looks at this door that's all the way down a hall, and it reads above the door, "Beyond." Intrigued by the words that are above the door, Adam Sandler gets up from the bed and walks down to that door. He opens it, and when he gets to the other side, he meets a man who asks him what he could do for him. Adam Sandler tells him, I'm looking for a universal remote so I could control at least one thing in my life, my TV. So the man tells him, "I have just the thing for you." And he presents to him this very interesting blue remote control. And he tells him, not only will you be able to control your TV, but you'll be able to control all of life. If you want to control your wife, you just click a button and you could pause her, you could mute her, you could make her fast forward. If you want to control anything else in your life, just point and click. Intrigued, Adam Sandler says, "Okay, I'll take it. How much?" And the man tells him, "It's on the house this time. It's a prototype, so I'll let you have it for free." So excited, Adam Sandler takes this remote control home, and he quickly realizes that he can control everything in his life. However, he also realizes that there is a negative effect with this remote. You see, as a working husband, he knew that he always had to cater to his wife's needs, whatever they might be. Cleaning, taking care of the kids, doing groceries, whatever it was. So he quickly realized that any time he would fast forward through an event in his life, if that something like that event would happen again, the remote control would automatically fast forward his life. If his boss ever offered him a promotion at work, if he wanted to fast forward to get to the end of that and finally receive that promotion, The remote control, every time that his boss would offer him a promotion, would fast forward his life until he received that promotion. Quickly and very soon, Adam Sandler realized no longer was it he who was controlling his life with this remote, but that remote control was controlling his life. So in him wanting to be a successful husband, wanting to be a successful worker, wanting to be a successful husband, this remote control began fast-forwarding through all of his life until he comes to a very old and unhealthy age. And he quickly realizes that he missed out on watching his children grow. He missed out on having a loving relationship with his wife, which eventually would cause a separation and a divorce. But hey, he got all the promotions until he became the CEO of the company. However, in a scene where we find Adam Sandler old and sick, laying in a parking lot dying, with those around him whom he loved watching his life pass, he sees his son all grown up, he sees his daughter all grown up, he sees his ex-wife now married to another man, and he realizes that although he had all the wonderful things, the money, the success in business, the success at his job, the important things of his life, he missed. He missed seeing his children grow up. And as his eyes close, as his life drifts away, he realizes that he wasted his life. All because he wanted those promotions, and all because he wanted to be a successful worker. And you know, it's so easy for us to fall into the trap of wanting to be successful, whether it be at work, whether it be in our studies, whether it be in whatever area of life, that we quickly forget about what is important in this life. In fact, we live in a culture that it preaches the American dream. It preaches this idea of having money and having houses and having cars and getting degrees so that you could have all of these things. And we so easily fall into the trap of believing that if only we had that thing, our lives would be successful. If only we had that job, our life would be successful. If only we had that degree. If only we had that amount of money in our bank account. If only we had that house with multiple rooms. If only we had a two-car garage. If only we had. But we quickly realize that once we get those things, if we're able to get those things, our lives are equally empty as they were before. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with all of those things that I mentioned. But the error occurs whenever our focus and our attention and our desires, and dare I say it, our affections, are fixed on those things that we forget about what is most important. And we could probably make a list about the things that are most important. Maybe it's your family, your relationship to your spouse, and absolutely that is so crucial. Or maybe it's your relationship to your children, and you realize as they're growing up that they're starting to be changes, and they don't want to be with you anymore. They want to go and do your own thing. And yes, that is a very important and crucial thing to have that relationship. Or maybe it's the desire to be able to get a promotion so that you can provide for your family, and that's a very good thing. But the most important thing in our life is our relationship with God. It is that we acknowledge God in every area of our life. It is that we think about God in everything that we do. I had a professor at Dallas Seminary who he would say that one of the prayers that he would make first thing in the morning is, God, help me to think about you today so that I don't live a wasteful life. The most important thing that we could ever do in our lives is acknowledge God in everything we do. But we live in this culture that's pulling us one way, that's pulling our heart one way, while our soul is wanting to grasp for the thing that is most important. And if we're not careful, we so easily become distracted to the point where we don't acknowledge God in our lives. So the question this morning is why? Why should we acknowledge that provision comes from God? Why should we acknowledge that in all of our doing, it's fine to try and go and reach these things, but at the end of the day, God is the one who provides for us? But why should we acknowledge that provision comes from God? Well, if you have your Bibles with you, and I hope you do, whether it's a physical Bible or on your phone, turn with me to Psalm 127, where we are going to discover why we should acknowledge that provision comes from God. Psalm 127, a psalm that's attributed to Solomon, the third king of Israel, the son of David, who was known to be the wisest man in all of Israel. In all of the world at the time. But if you read about his life, you realize that he, for the most part, lived a somewhat wasteful life. Psalm 127, we're going to find two reasons. I'm going to make it easy for you to remember. Two reasons why we should acknowledge that provision comes from God. The first thing that we're going to see is that why we should acknowledge that provision comes from God is so that we do not live a wasted life. So that we do not live a wasted life. Psalm 127, it reads, "Unless the Lord builds the house," and I'm reading from the New American Standard Version in case you're wondering. "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors. For he gives to his beloved, even in his sleep. Verse 3, behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemy in the gate. This is the word of God. So why should we acknowledge that provision comes from God? Number one, so that we do not live a wasteful life. So that we do not live a wasteful life. Returning to verse 1, it says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. And then the first part of verse 2, it says, it is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors. This word vain that is used 3 times in these 2 verses speaks of emptiness. It speaks of something that is void. It speaks of worthlessness, something that has no value. And here Solomon is telling us that unless it is the Lord who builds the house, those who labor, or those who build it, labor in vain. If it is not God who is the one who is building. He also says that unless it is God who guards it, unless it is the Lord who guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. Now, we know that Solomon does not mean that God is literally coming down to build a house or to watch over a city. But what Solomon means with this phrase here is that unless the people who are building the house, or unless the watchmen are who are guarding the city are relying on God or trusting in God, it is pointless for them to either build the house or guard the city. Because ultimately, they should understand as people of Israel that their trust should be placed in God, in Yahweh, the one true God, because he is the one who is going to build the house of Israel, and he is the one who is going to watch over his people. So in other words, what Solomon is saying is unless you trust in the one true God to build the house or to guard the city, it is pointless, it is worthless, it is wasteful for you to build the house or to keep watch over the city. He goes on in verse 2 and says, it is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. This idea of rising up early or retiring late is this idea of setting your alarm at 5 in the morning to go to work early. So because you have a lot of stuff to do, you have a lot of emails to get to, or you have a lot of studying to do. Or this idea of retiring late is burning the midnight oil because you have lots of things to do. But in this case, the point of it is to achieve finances, to go and buy provision for your family. He says, to eat the bread of painful labors. He's connecting that back to the fact that it is vain to do that at the beginning of verse 2. It is vain for you to rise up early. It is vain for you to retire late. It is vain to eat the bread of painful labors. And he gives us the reason why. For he, speaking of God, gives to his beloved even in his sleep. Now, Solomon is not promoting sluggishness or slothfulness or laziness. He's not saying drop out of school. He's not saying quit your job because ultimately it's God who's providing. But what he is saying is that even in all of your doings, even in all of your work, even in all of your studies, make sure you're acknowledging that ultimately provision comes from him. You see that? In verse 2 at the end says, "For he gives to his beloved even in his sleep." In other words, God doesn't even need you to work. God doesn't even need you to study in order for you to in order for him to provide for you. But again, he's not telling us, go quit your job, go quit your schooling, go and just lay around, watch Netflix all the time, whatever the popular show, Cobra Kai or whatever, spend all your time watching that thing. No, that's not what he's saying. But what he is saying is that in all of those things that you are doing, acknowledge him. It is, in the Proverbs, Solomon calls laziness, he attributes laziness to a foolish man. So that's why in Proverbs 6, the proverb says, "Consider the ant, O sluggard, and see how he stores up and see how he's working." I'm paraphrasing. And see how he's doing. So Solomon is not saying go and be lazy, because laziness is foolishness. But what he is saying is that we acknowledge God in all of our doings. In fact, James, in James 4, he talks about, he says, don't go and say, "I will do such and such tomorrow," but instead say, "If the Lord wills, I will do such and such tomorrow." In other words, what James is saying and what Solomon is saying here is that in all of the things that we do, in all of our work, in all of our raising our families, in all of our studies, in all our trying to achieve goals and setting a vision and trying to reach those goals, in all of those things, we must acknowledge God, because ultimately, God is the one who provides. And if we do not acknowledge God, as the psalm says, all of the things that we do are vain, are worthless, are empty, are wasteful. You see, it is foolish to not work. But just as it is foolish to not work, it is equally foolish to not acknowledge God in all of our doings. Hard work is worthless if God is not involved. Hard work is worthless if God is not involved. Living a life that does not acknowledge God as our provider is worthless. Why should we acknowledge that provision comes from God? So that we don't live a wasteful life. So that you don't come to the end of your life, and when you stand before God, he asks you, "What have you done with all the time I've given you?" And all you can say is, "Well, look at all the money I had, and look at all the things I had, and look at all the degrees I had," which again, I'm not saying those things are bad. But in comparison to acknowledging him in all of our life, those things are wasteful. It is pointless to not acknowledge God, and our lives become wasted. Let me give you an example of what I mean by this. I don't know if you've ever seen the shows, cooking competition shows, like you have Hell's Kitchen or Top Chef or any of those shows. Well, there's a show called MasterChef, and if you've never watched it, basically chefs come to this competition because they want to get a job. Basically being a chef at a high-paying restaurant. They want to be the top chef. They want to be the master chef. And so they come into this competition, and they will be judged by three well-known chefs. The only of the three that I know in this particular episode is Gordon Ramsay. I don't know any of the other ones, but I'm sure if you're into cooking, you might know who the other chefs are. But they come and they compete and they try to make the best dishes and beat out all the other contestants. And whenever they present their dishes, they want to make sure that the judges favor their dishes over the others. That's basically what the premise of the show is. Now, there's a one episode in particular, and usually it's the first episode of any season, where the contestants come into a room by themselves with the ingredients that they're for which they're going to make a certain dish. And the three judges are sitting in front of them, and they tell the judges what they're going to cook. In front of the judges, they begin cooking up the dishes that they're going to present to them. And whenever they're done, each chef comes, steps forward, takes a fork and takes a bite, goes, sits down, and then the next one does the same. And then when everybody has tried it, they judge the contestant and decide whether or not he or she is going to go into the competition. Well, on one particular episode, a man comes out with all his dishes and introduces himself to the chefs, and they ask him, what are you going to make? And he decides he's going to make a very simple dish. He's going to make baked macaroni and cheese. So he has all of his ingredients, and he begins to cook up the macaroni, and he's making little side garnishes so he could plate all of the food and make it look very beautiful to present it to the chefs. And he puts all of the things together, and when he's done, the first chef comes, takes the fork, takes a bite, goes, says thank you, goes, sits down. The next one does the same, and then the third one comes and does the same. When the third one comes, after he takes his bite, he tells the chef who cooked, take a fork and take a bite. He does it, goes, sits down. When all three judges are sitting in front of the chef, they ask him, what's missing? And the man kind of chuckles and he says, I forgot to season the macaroni and cheese. The judges quickly respond, you forgot the most important thing. You forgot to put salt and pepper on such a simple dish. And then they begin to compliment all the other nice things he did. The breading was very nice and toasty. The garnishes that he put were very nice. But then they say, but you forgot the most important thing. You forgot to season it. Quickly, soon they ask the man, who's here with you? He says, his wife and his kid. And so they tell him, call them in. So his wife comes in with their little boy, and the judges have the wife taste the food as well. And then they begin to judge whether he's going to go into the competition or not. The first one says, absolutely not. You forgot the most important thing in your dish. The second person says, look, it was a simple mistake, so yes, you're in. The third judge, he says, oh, this is going to be very hard. Tell me a little bit. And then he talks to the wife and says, tell me a little bit about your husband. And they, in good TV fashion, they give him a sob story, try to pull on the judge's heart. And so finally, at the end of the story, the judge tells the wife to bring the little boy close to him, hands him the apron that he's going to need in the competition to go and take it back to his father, and congratulates him, says, good job, you're in. As the chef is walking away, the judge gets up and goes, grabs the table salt that's on the table, and he hands it to the chef. And he says, here, you're going to need this. He forgot the most important ingredient in the dish that he made. It was a beautiful presentation, but nothing else mattered except the fact that it was bland. You see, living a life that does not acknowledge God as our provider is a wasted life. We come to the end of our life realizing, if only I had acknowledged God more. If only I would have trusted God more. If only I would have considered God in all of my doings. If only I would have planned better. You see, we could live successful lives. We could live the American dream. We could have all the money. We could have all the degrees. We could have the so-called successful life. But if we do not acknowledge God in all of our doings, we're like a chef baking macaroni that doesn't have seasoning in it. And we live a wasted life. Acknowledge God in all of your doing. Recognize that there are limitations on the things that you can do, but we serve the God who is beyond the limitations. We serve a God, it says at the end of verse 2, he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. Could you imagine that? He doesn't need us. All he needs from us is that we acknowledge him. So why should we acknowledge that provision comes from God? So that we don't live a wasted life. So that we don't live a wasted life. But not only are we supposed to acknowledge God as our provider so that we don't live a wasted life, but we're also to acknowledge him as our provider so that we don't live a worried life. A worried life. Have you ever met somebody who's always worried? Worried about this, worried about that, worried about perhaps simple things. Now, I don't say that to poke fun at anybody who deals with anxiety. I understand that that could be a very serious and complex situation to live with. But even in living in a world that's worryful, when we acknowledge God, when we acknowledge that provision comes from God, it helps us to not live a worried life. The psalmist continues, I'm gonna read verse 2 and on. Says, it is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. Verse 3. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. A good verse to remember, to memorize when you're dealing with a newborn and he or she is waking up at 3 a.m. to be fed and you're a very tired parent. That was a joke. You don't have to laugh though. We have 3 little boys at home. Hosea, he's 6. Ezra is 4. And Obed, we call him Obi. He's 18 months. And man, we are tired all the time. And especially in those early months, the newborn stage, when, hey, with the first one, it's fun because when they're sleeping, you could sleep too. But then you get number 2, and when one of them is asleep, the other one is still awake, so you still have to be balancing out what you do with your time. And then you add a 3rd one, and man, you just get tired. If anybody here is a parent, I'm sure you understand what I'm speaking about. But the psalmist, Solomon here, he says that children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. He likens them in verse 4 to arrows in the hand of a warrior. And he says in verse 5, how blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies at the gate. There's something very important to understand in these verses here is that Solomon is speaking about a future time. He's not speaking about the right then and there of a father or a mother who had children in their youth, but he says, behold, children are a gift of God. The fruit of the womb is a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior. Here, he's bringing up this concept or this idea of protection. But he doesn't refer to children as a sword. He could have certainly used that metaphor. He's not referring to them as anything else other than arrows. Because arrows are used in distant battle. So there is this idea that Solomon has here of metaphorically speaking of a future. But then notice in verse 5, it says, how blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. Right here, they will not be ashamed. He doesn't say they aren't ashamed. He says they will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in their gate. This idea, first, of the children as arrows in the hands of a warrior and then not being ashamed when they meet their enemies at the gate is this idea of defense that Solomon is painting here. The connection here is that whenever there was a legal dispute in Israel, the people would meet at the city gate And it was there where they would settle their legal dispute. So enemy here does not mean, oh, you're my arch enemy, I'm trying to kill you. What enemy means here is someone who is in opposition of you. Specifically, in this case, in a legal dispute. And the reason why Solomon makes the connection of children being arrows in the hand of a warrior and them not being ashamed when they go and meet their enemy at the gate is because whenever a man grows old who has many children, it is their children who are now adults by this time who will settle the disputes for their parents at the city gate. Are you with me? So this is the connection that Solomon is making using these metaphors. He calls children an inheritance. All of this language that he is invoking here speaks of a future time. Now, at this time when Solomon is writing, children were the means of future protection. Now, I understand in our day and age, doesn't necessarily have to be the case. In fact, some people aren't able to have children, and some people are single, so they don't always have children either. So does this mean that all of a sudden, if I don't have children, I can live a worried life? Well, no, because we're trying to get to the point that if we acknowledge God as our provider, we won't live a worried life. So hang with me. At this time, it was children that was the means of future protection. But I think in all of the idea that Solomon is trying to encompass in this entire psalm is that ultimately, even for them, children came from God. So just as in the earlier verses that we saw, in verse 2, it is in vain for you to rise up early, retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. And then he goes in to speak about how children are an inheritance from who? From the Lord. It says in verse 3, from the Lord. So the connection here is that not only is God the provider of all the material, physical needs that you need, but he is also the provider of children who in this time was a way of protecting the people and providing for the people in the future. So what we can understand from this is that everything, not only in our present, but even in our future, God will provide for us. So we can acknowledge that provision comes from God. We don't have to worry about not only the today, what am I going to eat after service? What am I going to go and do? How am I going to provide for my family? How am I going to work for my family for today? But we can also consider God and not worry about tomorrow because he will provide, as he provides our today, he will provide our tomorrow. And the next day, and the next day, and the next week, and the next month, and the next year, and the next decade, and the next, dare I say it, century. Even though we probably won't be alive for them, but our generations that come after us will. But God is the one who provides. So we don't have to live a worried life, worried about this and that, and worried about what I'm going to do tomorrow, and worried about all of these things. Worried about, am I going to get a promotion? Worried about, am I going to get into this degree program? Worried about, okay, I'm in. How am I going to finish this degree program? Worried about all of these things. Because Solomon is saying, God is our provider. Something that I didn't mention usually in your Bible, mine does, it has a title at the top, one that was put there by the translators, but then one that is ascribed to this psalm according to the Hebrew Bible. And in this psalm, it calls it a psalm of ascents. Now, there was 15 songs in the book of Psalms that are ascribed as the songs of ascent. These were songs that Jews would sing either as they were making their pilgrimage towards Jerusalem, towards the Holy Land, so they could go celebrate a festival, or it was also they were also songs that the priests and the Levites would sing as they were stepping up closer and closer to the temple. They would take one step up and they would sing a song. They would take another step and they would sing another song. So for a family, for a parent, for a father who's journeying to Jerusalem to celebrate a festival with all of his family, when they get to this psalm and they sing, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord, the fruit of the womb is a reward." And this father is singing this song and he sees his children with him. He is acknowledging that God is providing protection for his future. So he did not have to worry about the future. Let me show you a different way. In the book of Exodus, when the people of Israel have made their way out of Egypt, going into the promised land, and God has already delivered them. He has given them signs and wonders with the 10 plagues and how he's taken them out of Egypt, and he's providing for them sweet water for them to drink. He's parted the sea so that they could walk on dry land. They begin to complain that they don't have any food. So God, through Moses, tells them that he's going to provide them to eat manna. Now, there was a rule that they had to follow with the manna. God was going to cause it to, was going to cause this manna to appear every morning for them, and they were, and the people of Israel were just to collect enough rations for that day. Unless it was the sixth day of the week, then they would collect a double portion so that they could have some for Sabbath, because on the Sabbath they could not work, and collecting manna was going to be considered work. So every morning, the rule was, every morning they were to collect only enough provision for that day. And if they had too much, it was going to spoil. If they didn't collect a double portion on the sixth day, they weren't going to have any food on the seventh day. But the fact that God told Moses to go and tell the people that they needed to collect only enough for one day was essentially asking them to live a life of faith, trusting that God was going to provide for the next day. So there were some who did obey and they collected only for that day. There were some who collected a double portion, and guess what happened? The manna spoiled. So it was an act of faith for the people of Israel at that time to collect only what they needed for that day, trusting that the next day God was going to provide for them as well. When we acknowledge that provision comes from God, is so that we don't live a worried life, so we're not worrying about everything else. And it's fascinating to me that he says in verse 2, "For he gives to his beloved even in his sleep." Now, the translator of the version of Bible that I have adds the phrase "even in." So another way that it could actually be read is, "For he gives to his beloved sleep." I think either translation is fine, but the important thing to understand is that we don't have to worry. If God provides for us sleep, it's because we don't have to worry about the things. Whenever we're worried and we're dealing with anxious toil about the next day and what are we going to do and this and that, we lose sleep. But in trusting that provision comes from God, it allows us to sleep. So acknowledging that provision comes from God is so that we do not live a worried life, so that we do not live a worried life. Why should we acknowledge that provision comes from God? Well, we saw that so that we don't live a wasteful life, but also so that we don't live a worried life. I'm going to ask the worship band if they would come up. Why should we acknowledge that provision comes from God? So that we don't live a wasteful life, and so that we don't live a worried life. As Adam Sandler laid old, unhealthy, dying on the floor, with his loved ones surrounding him, and as his eyes began to close, as his life began to drift away, realizing what a wasteful life he had lived, full of regrets, full of wishing that he had spent more time with his family, he dies. But then all of a sudden his eyes open up again, and he's back to being his young self, laying on the bed display at Bed Bath & Beyond. And he quickly realizes that everything that he had lived was a dream. And he had an opportunity to go home and live for what was most important. He was given another opportunity to live a meaningful life. Now that's just a movie. And in true fantasy-like movies, he had the second opportunity. But we won't have an opportunity to live a second life. But we do have the opportunity to change our life today. Let us acknowledge God as our provider. Let us acknowledge that provision comes from God so that we don't live a wasteful life and so that we don't live a worried life. Let's pray. Lord, would you help us to acknowledge that all provision comes from you? Would you help us realize that we must trust and acknowledge you in all of our doings? Help us to not live wasteful lives. Help us to not live worried lives, Father. Help us to rely on you in all of our doing. For Christ's sake, amen.